Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm continuing in my mini-series, which I've entitled One Way to Apostasy. Of course, we know there are many ways to apostasy, but we're looking at simply one way, and that is through so-called Christian magazines, which lack discernment and which promote heretical teachers, false prophets, etc., in helping to bring about the modern day as well as the future apostasy that's predicted in Scripture. We've been looking at Charisma magazine, and I was reading, or I had actually mentioned the Charisma magazine from March 2013 because Kenneth Copeland had an article in it, and I wanted to take you back, for those who hadn't heard, some of the blasphemous things he said in the past. If you're familiar with Kenneth Copeland, you know, if you look up the word TV evangelist heretic in a dictionary, you might see his picture there. But the reason, you know, that is the case is because he's been at this for so many years. And I was in the middle of actually reading from some verbatim quotes from a tape that I had had years ago. I still have the tape, but I got the transcripts from Tricia Tillon's website, and she was doing a teaching on the Word of Faith teachings and had put a transcript up of the very tape that I was really not able to play for you. So I thank you for your patience and in listening to my reading some of these quotes, because it gets a little lengthy. And I'm going to continue where I left off, and that is with his second quote, or what Tricia Tillis calls extracts, and these extracts from, I think that might be a British thing. I think she might be from England. But anyway, I'm quoting some of the comments she makes as well as interspersing some of my own comments as we look at some of these incredible statements that Copeland has said in the past. So this particular quote has to do with Kenneth Copeland's out-of-body experience, or the out-of-body experience that he almost had, and which that he felt by resisting it was actually sinful against God, of all things. Imagine that. So I'm going to, you know, if you want to hear the beginning of this quote, you'll have to listen to last week's podcast, but I'm going to carry on where I left off. It says, or he says, the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I carry around with me the dying in my body for you, that the life of God might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. He said, the one that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and he will make alive your mortal body. He said, and this is supposedly God speaking to Copeland in this quote, he said, you missed that opportunity for that experience. I said, what was I going to do? He said, I'm not going to tell you. Or in other words, what were you going to do, God? And God supposedly says to Copeland, I'm not going to tell you because you missed it. I said, could I have a second chance? Ha ha. He said, you walk with me. I'm going to teach and train you about the glory. He says, I saw where the compromise had come in, and at that time I read about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he wouldn't quit. No, Lord, they tried to kill him, but the Bible says he wound up being the aged Paul. And I got to reading Maria Woodworth Eder's diary. And by the way, this is what this person was known as, one of the generals of Pentecostalism, or of extreme charismania, I guess, really would be a better way to put it. But anyway, very strange individual. And anyway, to Copeland, apparently, Maria Woodworth Eder, who I'm sure many of you have never heard of, is apparently on some equal plane with Paul the Apostle. He goes on to say, and she preached and prayed and preached and prayed and preached and prayed till when she was a little over 40 years old, she couldn't get out of the bed. Every morning, somebody would have to come and lift her body out of the bed. She was so tired and so weary, and they would help her, and she would get to the auditorium and get to where she was to minister, and the glory would come on her, and she would preach from 9:30 in the morning until 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But I said, Lord, ain't you going to give the woman any rest at all? He said, oh, yeah, read on a little further. So God ministered to me and said, I want you to start ministering healing, and I want you to start laying hands on the sick. I thought, yeah, God, you're going to kill her. And she prayed. She said, I prayed and said, God, how can I do this? I can't get out of bed without help now. She was 45 years old, a little younger than I was, felt like the oldest woman in the world. I heard Oral Roberts. I heard a tape that Oral Roberts preached back during the tent days. He said one night, I feel like the tiredest man in the world, but I can't quit. Can't quit. And that was 30 years ago, and he's still swinging a big stick, or at least he was when this tape was made. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, here's where it gets pretty weird. She began to lay hands on the sick, and that's when another manifestation began to occur. God would freeze her body. All her physical functions would stop, except her heartbeat and her breathing. Oh, he rested it. Sometimes she'd fall over and just lay there. Sometimes for a few minutes, sometimes for a few hours, a few times for days. She rested without movement. And 25,000 people paraded by her to see the statue woman. And over 90% of them were born again just standing there looking at her. Why? The glory was flowing. Now let me just back up real quick and say this, of course, that I don't mean to imply that all, you know, all Pentecostal people are like this. And of course I have friends that are Pentecostal people, and there are many Pentecostal people who would speak out against the extremism and the false teachings even of Kenneth Copeland and of this lady and others of their ilk. And you'll see that as we go along, as we look at the manifested sons of God, or at least in passing, and some of those type ideas. Now, I want to get back to my notes. all right. So you see that this out-of-body experience that Copeland fought, he actually wished later that he hadn't fought it. Okay, an out-of-body experience. He says that God showed him that that compromise and sin began to get a hold of his life because he resisted God's efforts to bring the spirit out of his body. God supposedly wanted to have Copeland preach to the audience as a disembodied spirit. Well, at least that's what Copeland thought. Now, right away, we can see some links here with occult teachings, because the basis of the metaphysical religions and cults like Christian Science is that the spirit, your spirit, in the spiritual realm is the true reality, not the material realm. Of course, New Agers teach this too, and they tell us that, you know, we must train our imagination to see in the spiritual realm and to meditate until we contact the beings that inhabit that so-called higher realm. The Korean pastor Yonggi Cho calls this realm the fourth dimension and says it contains both gods and demonic spirits. He teaches that this present material world has three dimensions, but the fourth is the realm beyond which contains spiritual things, gods, demons, and the Lord God himself. Of course, God's heaven is far above the demonic realm, and he doesn't exist in any fourth dimension at all, but in the city of God. But we can't go into that now. That's what Miss Tillen says, Tricia Tillen. However, Satan has been telling people for centuries that the spirit realm is the important thing, not this world. He wants men and women to contact his demons, to hear their voices, to be guided and deceived by them, and to believe that all the while they are entering a higher realm of consciousness. Now, Copeland also believes that the spirit realm is the important one, the only true reality, and consequently, when he senses his spirit leaving his body, that's what New Agers call an OBE, or out-of-body experience, he believes it will lead him to a more powerful Christian experience. Consequently, to resist is to disobey God. We mustn't forget that the positive confession movement, which of course is what also Kenneth Copeland, it's part of another term for what he teaches, has roots that go deep into occult teachings, though most of the leaders of the movement are unaware of this. They have picked up the doctrines without really knowing where they come from. But we have to remember The goal of the New Age movement is to deliver man from his so-called lower or carnal nature, and for him to become a spiritual being. This is also part of Gnostic teaching. Now, E.W. Kenyon is really considered sort of the granddaddy of all this prosperity doctrine, positive confession type teaching. He lived many years ago, and he attended Emerson College. I believe it was in Boston, and it was really kind of a new thought center at the time, new thought religion, Gnostic type beliefs and ideas. And so Kenyon probably picked up some of the ideas that he passed on in the form of the positive confession and the type teaching that then that Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Charles Capps and many of these other people picked up, Joyce Myers. So, you know, this Gnostic teaching, I'll get around to this in a minute, but this article goes on to say, you're not just a spirit being in a body, you are a whole person. Body, soul, and spirit. And of course, that's correct. That's true. It's biblical. And your body will also be resurrected and glorified at death or at the rapture. God recognizes the necessity of the body. Jesus himself, of course, has a glorified body. He is just not a spirit being. If God were so very ashamed of and opposed to the material realm and our bodies, he would deliver us out of them entirely at death. Yet he chooses to clothe us with a glorified body after death. You know, true, it won't be tainted with the fall, with the sin here, but it will be a glorified body. One occult book says this: the fourth dimension is that of the will or life spirit, and it is of this world that the real individual is a part. It is the ego who uses the physical body as a tool with which to achieve his purpose. When it is completely under his control and he becomes omnipotent and has achieved conquest over matter, he can, after careful training, shed his physical body like a coat. The Finding of the Third Eye is the name of this book, page 50, by Vera Stanley Alder. Copeland quotes some scriptures in the second book of Corinthians to back up his experience, but he misunderstands the whole context of what Paul is saying. If you read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 2 Corinthians, you can see Paul is speaking of the humbling of his flesh to allow the life and glory of Jesus to shine through his humanity. It was his submission to the life of Jesus within his mortality that empowered Paul as an apostle of God. In no way was he speaking of a spiritual experience that took him out of or beyond the body. You know, he was talking about thorns in his flesh. God chose not to heal him, and he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. But anyway, Paul did speak, and the author goes on to say, Trisha goes on to say, interestingly, Paul did have an out-of-the-body experience. That is, he was not really sure whether he was in his body or out of it at the time, but he was very reluctant to speak of it, and he does not attach any doctrinal significance to it whatsoever. That is, he nowhere suggests this is or should ever be the normal experience or the norm, you know, for a minister or something to be aimed at. And this, of course, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now, I wanted to get to the next extract, and that would be, and we'll look at the time here. Oh, we got a good amount of time left. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to talk about this concept of the glory and more worrying. You know, there is a teaching embedded within Copeland's statements that can only be teased out by knowing the entire breadth of his doctrine. And now it is rooted in the latter rain understanding of the scriptures. You know, I mentioned the manifested sons of God. That's really kind of a synonym for the latter day rain teachings, or the latter rain teachings. I'm referring to the teaching on the glory, something that has now been introduced as part of the Toronto blessing and associated experiences. Notice that he hints at this by saying God told him, I'm going to teach and train you about the glory. That was one of those earlier comments, quotes, verbatim quotes from Copeland. Now, if you read the passages that Copeland suggests, you will find teaching on the glory all right. Copeland is rather shy. I'm sorry. Suggests you will find teaching on the glory all right. Copeland is rather shy of going into this area on the tape, so he doesn't say much about it, perhaps concerned that his listeners would misunderstand or reject such heresy, quite rightly, but underneath what he says and his treatment of his out-of-body experience is the belief that certain super-Christians, the overcomers, will ultimately transcend their mortal bodies and walk in glorious spiritual bodies on the earth. And another term, once again, for that is the manifest sons of God, or the manifested sons of God, as they like to call themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and I'm not going to read from there now, but these passages are key to certain beliefs throughout the charismatic world. It is believed that Christians can become, and again, not all charismatics believe this, but many do. It is believed that Christians can become so enlightened that they will become transformed. Some call this raptured into the glorious new body of the resurrection. It's not the same as the biblical event, the rapture, of course. And thus be like Jesus, not only in spirit, but in body on the earth. Again, that idea of the manifested sons of God. You can perhaps now see that Copeland, in his own out-of-body experience, believed he was about to be transformed by God at his meeting, and because he resisted the glory of God, he was pulled back into the world and compromised. Only this explanation makes any sense of what Copeland says. No wonder he skips over the doctrine and does not explain it to his listeners. All right, now I want to move to the next extract, as the term is used by Tricia, or in other words, the next verbatim quote that came from the tapes that Copeland quoted many years ago and that were retrieved and made available through Dave Hunt's ministry. Copeland, this topic is, you are a God. Okay, first, John chapter 2, verse 5, whoso keepeth his word in him, and this is Kenneth Copeland speaking, quoting, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now remember, we said in Romans 5, this is Copeland speaking, it says, the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. It's in there. His nature, this force of his presence is in there. This is an omnipotent force, and it's in there. It is the very nature of God, you see. You have to see through this spiritually a little bit because you can hardly put it into English words. Ha ha. It's bigger than that. We're talking about God. But now it is the nature of God, very much like you are a human and you impart humanity into a child that's born of you. Ain't that right? He is a human. He is born after you. It's because you are a human, you have imparted the nature of humanity into that born child. God is God. He is a spirit. And Jesus said, the times are coming, and now is, they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And he imparted in you when you were born again. Peter said it just as plain. We are partakers of the divine nature. That nature is life eternal, in absolute perfection, and that was imparted or injected into your spirit man, and you have that imparted into you by God, just as same as you imparted into your child the nature of humanity. That child wasn't born a whale, born a human. Ain't that true? Well, you don't have a human, do you? You are one. No, you are one. You don't have a God in you. You are one, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And now Tricia comments, we have come now into a notorious teaching common among Word of Faith ministers that you are gods. This is based on a misinterpretation of Scripture. And we'll look at that later, Psalm 82, not in today's broadcast, but in one of our future broadcasts, podcasts. We partake of the divine nature of God only through our spiritual unity with Jesus Christ, not by having it injected or imparted into us like a flu jab. I like the way she puts that. Now, I have an older copy in my records, or in my files, of the Believer's Voice of Victory, which, of course, Kenneth Copeland's newsletter. And this was all the way back in March of 1982. And the title of this article was, "You Are the Righteousness of God in Christ." And listen to what he says. It's just a short quote here. "You need to realize that you are not, or you are not a spiritual schizophrenic, half God and half Satan. You are all God." All right. And, you know, nothing like a little blasphemy to get your attention. And then this is also interesting to me, as he quoted Peter about the divine nature, because Herbert W. Armstrong, who was the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, which of course was a major cult, and still has splinter groups that teach the same heresies that Herbert Armstrong taught. But this is what he had to say. He said, "As God repeatedly reveals, his purpose is to reproduce himself into what may well become billions of God persons. Why did the Creator put man on the earth? For God's ultimate supreme purpose of reproducing himself, or recreating himself." And as I say, Herbert Armstrong misinterprets and misquotes the Peter passage the same, you know, in a similar fashion as Kenneth Copeland does. Now, this brings me really to the next group of people who, of course, believe that you can become a god, which is a little different than Copeland's teachings, that, you know, that you need to recognize that you're little gods. The Mormons, at least, they feel like you have to earn your godship. In fact, that's the major goal of the Mormon, average male Mormon missionary, is that he's working his way to godhood so that one day he can have his own planet that he can be god of, and a harem of wives to help populate it. You say, what? I thought they didn't believe in multiple marriages anymore. Well, legally, they're not supposed to, and most of the Salt Lake City branch of Mormonism doesn't practice polygamy anymore, although there are, of course, splinter groups of Mormonism that do still practice it illegally. But that is their cosmic goal, to one day become a god. And I share that because of a very interesting experience I had years ago when I was at Bible college. And I had a friend who had asked me if I would like, he knew I was interested in the cults, and he asked me if I would like to come with him to talk to a lady at his church who had been talking to some Mormon missionaries, and he was concerned that she might end up getting sucked into this cult. So we went to share a conversation with these two young Mormon elders, as they're called. And in the course of our conversation, as we spoke about this concept of them becoming gods and how that was really a problem with the only true God, and how that was really, you know, unbiblical and blasphemous and everything else, it was interesting to me that one of these young men said, "Why, well, even one of your own Christian leaders, Kenneth Copeland, believes this." And I said, "Well, first of all, Kenneth Copeland is not one of my Christian leaders," because, of course, I recognized even way back then in the early 80s that he was a heretic. You know, nevertheless, he's not one of my leaders, and the belief is still unbiblical, regardless of who's preaching it. Well, anyway, this experience really opened my eyes up to just how deadly Kenneth Copeland, some of his teaching, most of his teaching really is, that people who are part of a known cult, you know, the Mormon cult, would quote Kenneth Copeland in an approving way. Like, "Well, hey, you know, we just believe what one of your Christian leaders believes." And I said, "Wow, this is a problem." And, you know, years ago, many respectable Christian leaders tried to make contact with Kenneth Copeland. They sent him registered letters. They said, hey, let's get together and talk about some doctrinal issues, because they were concerned that if he was going to represent biblical Christianity, naturally there was a concern of, hey, let's find out if there's a misunderstanding of what you're actually saying here or what, because who knows? People are liable to think you're a heretic, or people are liable to believe that other Christians, true Christians, believe this kind of stuff that you believe, or cultists like the Mormons, or followers of the Worldwide Church of God of Herbert W. Armstrong believe, you know, which is another cult. And of course, Kenneth Copeland had wanted nothing to do with that. He never responded to that. He never sat down and dialogued with anybody. You know, he was above all that, apparently. And you know, what can you say? Cha-ching! You know, there's money to be made in false teaching, and there's plenty of itching ears out there to help bring that money in. But anyway, before I run out of time, I want to move to another comment, which is interesting. Well, for one thing, a Mormon scholar and an author named Stephen Robinson, referring to the word faith teachers, he says, now, in fact, the Latter-day Saints, you know, in the Mormon Church, would not agree with the doctrine of deification as understood by most of these evangelists, for in the LDS view, we receive the full divine inheritance only through the atonement of Christ and after a glorious resurrection, in other words, after we've worked our way to Godhood. Robinson, he realized the absurdity that of the Christian Church denouncing Mormon doctrines that men can one day become a god, while their high-profile teachers were consistently proclaiming that we were already gods. And that, of course, is the issue that Christian leaders had in trying to talk with Copeland. Now, other similarities with Copeland's teachings and Brigham Young, for instance, was that Copeland asserted that Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh. Brigham Young also taught that Adam is our Father and our God. Copeland also taught, and I assume still teaches, that God is about 6 foot two to 6 foot three, weighs about 200 pounds, and has a hand span of about 9 inches. Mormon founder Joseph Smith's statement was that if you were to see God today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves in all the person, image, and very form as a man. Now, if that doesn't shock you, consider how, you know, Copeland, he claimed that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. And not even subordinate to him. That parallels Joseph Smith's statement that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Not only does Copeland teach that Adam and God were exact duplicates, but he also perpetuates the myth that Earth is an exact replica of the mother planet on which God lives. You know, it's almost like he's a closet Mormon, isn't it? but anyway, I think that's all I'm going to have time for today. We will, you know, this is extending a little bit longer than what I thought, but I think it's worthwhile for those who are not familiar with some of the, just how bad some of these serious heresies and blasphemies of Copeland's are, that people should know that don't already know. So God bless you, and I hope you'll be with us next week. Good night.